You know, a guy had a dream that he went to heaven and he saw many clocks in heaven. And as is customary with so many of these stories about going to heaven, Peter was standing there at the gate of heaven. And when the guy asked Peter what these clocks were for, he replied that every person on earth has one of these clocks. And each time that person sins, the hand of that clock moves just a little bit more. And the man asked, well, where is my clock? And Peter replied, oh, it's in the office. Moses has been using it as a fan, he said. Moses has been using it as a fan. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, correct? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin, as we know, begins with temptation. And that's the subject and the last petition of the Lord's Prayer that I'm going to be looking at this morning. Sin begins with temptation. We all know what temptation looks like and feels like, don't we? Remember the test that was done with little children who were asked to come into a room and sit at a table, and they put a marshmallow in front of the child and told the child that if you can leave that marshmallow there after I leave and come back, you can have two marshmallows. It was a funny experiment, as I remember seeing that on TV, and some of the kids predictably ate the marshmallow and didn't get the second one. Some were able to hang in there and get an additional marshmallow to their benefit. And the whole point of the exercise was the delayed gratification, that if you can do that in your life, you'll enjoy far greater success in your life. Studies have shown, psychologists have shown, delayed gratification brings success in life as adults. But none of us are immune from temptation, as we know. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Not even Jesus was immune to temptation. We know that from reading the gospel accounts and how he was subject to temptation right from the very beginning of his ministry. And how Satan's strategy and plan has been the same ever since. The salvation of mankind hung in the balance as Jesus withstood this onslaught from Satan. And before he began his public ministry, Satan tempted him repeatedly with shortcuts to earthly fame. And yet Jesus, as we know, overcame Satan's arrows with the Word of God. If you look in those accounts, Jesus is repeating back to Satan verbatim God's Word from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy. Throughout Jesus' ministry, through the power and deception of the religious leaders, Satan adamantly was trying to stop Jesus and discredit Jesus. And even on the night before he was betrayed, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan is right there with Jesus trying to stop him from his task, his purpose for his coming, to lay down his life on the cross and to turn him away from that mission. And even as Jesus hung on the cross, he's being tempted to come down off the cross as the crowds and the Pharisees are sneering at him and jeering at him and encouraging him to come down from the cross and saying that they would believe in him if he did. But Jesus didn't budge one iota. He offered his perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins. And as the Hebrew writer says, even though he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. He was without sin. He did not sin one time. And as our great high priest, he's able to sympathize with us and offer us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We know that Satan continues his warfare against us, don't we, and against his church. His main weapon from the very beginning is to tempt us to disobey God. And Jesus is teaching us and reminding us of this petition here to help us withstand those attacks, those onslaughts. Let's say the Lord's Prayer again this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're looking at that last petition here this morning. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. On the surface, that doesn't sound right, does it? Asking God to not lead us into temptation. It may sound a little bit strange to ask God for that. And we know what God wants to give us in the way of physical sustenance. We prayed there, give us this day our daily bread. We know he wants to provide for our physical needs, and he does. And we know that he wants to provide for our spiritual needs, to forgive us our sins, our trespasses, and to take care of all of those spiritual needs, with our greatest need being forgiveness. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Then why in the world would he have us pray this last petition concerning our moral needs? To lead us not into temptation. The second part of the petition makes more sense, doesn't it? To deliver us from the evil one. That's easier to understand. To keep us away from Satan. And surely God would never lead us into temptation. It's not part of his nature. He's a holy God. He has nothing to do with sin. He's perfect, as James 1:13 says. When we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It would make more sense to ask God to keep us away from temptation, keep us away from sin, and not leading us into it. You know, Pope Francis, did you read in the news where he's having problems with this petition and thinking that it's a little bit confusing, and he would like to change lead us not into temptation to something along the lines, do not let us fall into temptation, he said. Because people misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. What exactly does Jesus mean here anyway? Well, in the context with this particular, and it's a figure of speech that Jesus is using here. He's using a figure of speech, and what he's really saying is, he's saying, Heavenly Father, lead us away from temptation. Protect us from temptation. That's what he's saying, really. Keep us away from the evil one, and as we allow to do this, in our lives, God will lead us into righteous living or right living. He will guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will fill our hearts when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He will help us to be pure in heart. And as he says in the Beatitudes, we will see him. Now, does this mean that we can pray this prayer and never face temptation in our lives from that point on? We know that's not true. God doesn't lead us into a life that is free from temptation, but he always gives us the power, doesn't he, to deliver us from it. He's given us the power to be delivered from those temptations. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we can do all things through him who gives us strength, the Bible says. And the one who is in you, Jesus Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Do you know the temptation strategy that Satan uses against us is the same one that he used against Adam and Eve with different variations? It's the same one. Satan questions and denies God's word with Eve and gets her to doubt God's word and gives the false impression that God won't care anyway if you eat from that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he makes sin so appealing to Eve, you know, that particularly pleasing to the eye. That's how God does, or that's how Satan does it, doesn't he? And a desire to commit sin is conceived within her, and then she proceeds to act upon that desire and what was falsely presented to her, and she gives some of the forbidden fruit to her husband Adam, who eats it and sins as well. And then they're both filled with guilt and shame, and they both try to conceal the whole matter from God, and they make excuses for their sins. How many excuses are being made today for wrong behavior? And then they blame the other person. Boy, we're in a society of blame, aren't we? Blaming everybody else except for yourself. And even though this strategy, you know, is the same, it's got different variations, it's played over and over and over. Even that, though that's the case, we're still vulnerable to Satan's attacks. No matter how old we are as Christians or how mature we are in our faith, when we're not being self-controlled and alert, the Bible says, to Satan's wiles, and we get overconfident in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and we're not humbly depending upon God for the strength that we need for victory, then we're setting ourselves up for what? A huge fall. And we're going to fail. And we're not going to achieve victory. Let's never forget, number one here, I only have 2 points in this sermon this morning, that number one, we are in a great spiritual battle for the hearts and minds and souls of people. We must never forget that, what's going on behind the scenes in the supernatural realm, that we are in this great battle, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, there is this huge supernatural struggle that's going on right now, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you know that according to a recent Barna research survey, 60% of Americans do not believe in a real living being called Satan? 60% no longer believe in Satan as a real being. And even though Jesus had no problem believing in Satan and encountering Satan and dealing with Satan, the modern world has made Satan politically incorrect and intellectually unsophisticated. And if you admit to any kind of belief in a real being called Satan, then you're not sophisticated, you're ignorant. You're ignorant in light of the fact that Satan is a very real being who, along with his cohorts, was kicked out of heaven by God because of his rebellion. And Satan is the chief adversary of God. He's always been the chief adversary of Jesus Christ. And then, as Paul insists, this kind of spiritual warfare needs spiritual weapons to deal with. It needs spiritual weapons. There is no way that we can deal with Satan and his forces and fight temptation with our own wisdom and strength. There's no way that we can do it. Even though Jesus defeated Satan at the cross once and for all, Satan is still too powerful and wily for us to take on ourselves. We can't do it of our own strength and our own wherewithal. The only way to resist temptation, Paul says, is to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And then he talks about that armor, the belt of truth buckled around our waist. That's the truth of God's word. We've got to ground ourselves in God's word. That's why I can continually preach from God's word on Sunday mornings, over and over. Because this is where we're going to be grounded. This is our first line of defense against Satan and his wiles. Again, it was used by Jesus over and over again to defeat him in the wilderness. And we can read and study a lot of books about Christianity in the Christian bookstores that you see. But listen, the Bible is the best book that we could ever study and memorize. It's only through our sustained and humble study of the Scriptures and then being able to recall God's Word and refocus on what God says we should do or should not do when we're tempted, that we're going to be victorious. And when it comes to temptation, God's written word on our minds and our hearts as our best defense to fall back on and to go back to over and over again, the belt of truth. This sword of the Spirit is God's word. And then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness has to be put in place. This is a pattern of life in conformity to God's word, in conformity to his will, with that will help us protect us in our relationship with God and one another. And then our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, he says. And then we take up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one and put on the helmet of salvation with the knowledge that we don't easily fall in and out of salvation when we sin. Jesus alone is our rock in salvation. And then as Paul continues, we pray. That's key, folks. We pray. And well before we get to that point where we're tempted with all kinds of prayers and petitions and requests, that's why we need this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we pray this, we're asking for God to protect us, to watch over us, and keep us away from the places and the things and the one who would like nothing more than to lead us away from Jesus Christ and discredit our faith and destroy our witness and keep us from coming back to Jesus and into his church. That's the key there, is to keep our focus on Jesus Christ in his word through prayer. And secondly and lastly, to know that the Lord is our only confidence. Amen. He is our only confidence who will keep us from being snared. What does the Bible say about pride? Pride comes before what? A fall. Pride comes before fall. Several years ago, a telephone company in New York made a study of phone calls that they were receiving, and they did a detailed study of the conversations to find out which word was used most frequently in telephone conversations. Guess what word? I. It was used 3,900 times in 500 telephone conversations they studied. One of the surest ways to start a conversation with someone else is to ask them about themselves, right? Don't talk about yourself. Talk about them. Ask them about how they're doing. And the world sure does a good job of encouraging us to focus on ourselves and put the attention on ourselves. Socrates once said, know yourself. The psychiatrist, as someone has written, says, express yourself. Many counselors tell you to love yourself. The hedonist says, enjoy yourself. The personnel manager advises you to assert yourself. And the leisure time industries will tell you to pamper yourself. Only Jesus tells you and I to deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and follow me. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. You know, how do we deny ourselves? We get rid of pride. We get rid of our pride that we can do this on our own. We need the Lord's help. Remember Peter and the great confidence he showed on the night before Jesus was crucified, and after Jesus predicted that all of his disciples would fall away on account of me, Peter bragged, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall. I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And before the night was over, that's exactly what he did. He denied even knowing Jesus, having anything to do with Jesus. You see, we get all wrapped up in ourselves. We get all wrapped up in our own confidence. And we are sitting targets for Satan. We're easy targets. We're sitting ducks. It was reported that Ted Turner once said, if I only had a little humility, I would be perfect, he said. That sounds like Ted Turner, if you know who Ted Turner is. If I only had a little humility, I would be perfect. Hey, proud people are self-sufficient. They don't need anyone. They don't need God. We get rid of our pride, and we put our confidence and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and he will lead us away from temptation. He'll lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one and be strong. He keep us strong in him. and in his mighty power. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As he finishes, amen. I love the story that Rick Warren tells of a preacher in California who had to go to a downtown meeting at a church building one afternoon, and he could not find a parking space, so he decided to park his car right in front of the church building, which was a no parking zone, and he wrote a note to quote unquote bribe the policeman who might come around and see his parked car, you know, illegally, and he put it under the windshield, and this is what it said: I've circled this block 10 times today, and I have to make the appointment, or my heavenly boss will be upset with me. Remember, he said, forgive us our sins. He wrote down on the note. Well, when he got back to his car, guess what? He found a ticket underneath his windshield wiper, and there was a note on that ticket from the police officer, and it said, I've circled this block for 10 years, he said. If I don't give you a ticket, my earthly boss will be upset with me. Remember, lead us not into temptation, he wrote. Lead us not into temptation. The Christian life is a battle, isn't it? It is not easy by any stretch of the imagination. And the words the Bible uses to describe the Christian life are words like fight and battle and conquer and overcome and victory. And Satan wants to bluff us and intimidate us into thinking that sin is not a serious matter in God's sight. It is. It's very serious. It took the Son, life of his only Son, to die on the cross in our place to pay for the penalty for those sins. But after we fail, when we do fail, he wants to deceive us into thinking that God, hey, after you've blown it so many times in your life, that God will never accept you again. He'll never forgive you. That's a lie. That's a lie. You'll never be accepted by God again. The Bible says that if we confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior, we confess our sins to God, we stand forgiven. We stand forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. Listen, he will flee from us, James says. He will flee from us. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this last petition of Jesus that covers our moral needs, our moral need of keeping us away from temptation and sin. We know, Father, that even as we pray this, Father, this still happens, but Father, that we can be conquerors, more than conquerors, in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The key, Heavenly Father, we know is to keep our focus on Jesus Christ always, the author and perfecter of our faith, and realize that we are in this great spiritual battle for the hearts and minds and souls of people that is going on even now, that is unrelenting. Satan will not give up until the very end when Jesus returns someday in all his glory. And the only confidence that we have from being snared is to keep our trust in Jesus Christ and to be obedient to him, to stay in his word and to continually pray for his strength and his help, realizing that you'll always give us a way out. We thank you that you do not let us go through any more than what we can handle in our lives. We thank you that Jesus has walked in our road before us, and that he has attained the ultimate victory, and that through our faith in Jesus Christ, Father, we are victorious as well. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnal and turn to hymn number 440 this morning, our hymn of invitation, Here I Am, Lord. And we invite you to come this morning, give your life to Jesus Christ if you have not done so already, or come and make this your church home if you're a baptized believer. We do this every Sunday and invite you to respond to God's word that has been presented and his work that continues on today. So let's be standing and singing hymn number 440. We're going to be singing all the verses of Here I Am, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing your people into this place today as your church to worship you. For those who could not be here today, Father, because they're ill or elsewhere, pray for their strength and your guidance for them, and help us to continue to be a light for Jesus Christ to everyone that we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen.